Well, our verse for this evening is found in Ephesians chapter 1. And Tim helpfully explained this verse this morning, and we're going to look at it in a little more detail. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says this: having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Some versions of the Bible include the "in love" in verse 5, and so some versions of the Bible say, "in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons." And just looking at the Greek, you can't really decide if the "in love" goes with the choosing to be holy and blameless before him in love, or if it goes there, or if it goes with verse 5, "in love, having predestined us." I think it can go in both places myself. But we're looking at the doctrine of adoption. 2 weeks ago, we considered the doctrine of election. That was the first half of verse 4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And there's last week, we looked at the doctrine of sanctification. Why did he choose us? He chose us that we might be holy and blameless before him. And this week, we're looking at another doctrine, the doctrine of adoption. This first chapter is very, very full. Now, what does the word predestined mean? Why is there two words that seem to be similar to us? Why do you have the word elect or election? And why do you have the word predestination? Don't they mean the same thing? Is there any difference between the two words? Well, election has to do with a choice, the free choice of God. God in love chooses. But predestination is to do with the object of that choice. God predestines to. Do you notice there's two parts to that word? Pre, then destined, the destination. Why does he elect us? He predestined us to the adoption of sons. Now, these doctrines, the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination, are often held in contempt. And often by people who call themselves Christians say, "Well, we don't believe in that. We don't believe in election and predestination." Well, if they really thought about it, they would say, "Well, if I'm a Christian, I believe the whole of the Bible. And if election and predestination is taught in the scriptures, this is something wonderful and glorious that God wants me to understand. It's not something that I'm going to discard, even though I can't fully understand it." Now, maybe people discard it because they think of it in terms of a fatalistic way. Tim helpfully said this morning, that God is not a machine. And this machine is putting out numbers. So I'm going to save number 1,122. Or I'm going to save 2,033rd person. It's not like that. God is not a machine. God predestines to himself. He calls people in love. And as Paul is writing, we've already said this, he's writing in the context of worship. These things are not to be debated and fought about and have bitterness over and scraps over and fights over. Some people treat these doctrines like that. Fight over them, fighting over the word of God. And there's no profit in that. Instead of light, there's only heat. Instead of joy, there's only sadness. Instead of understanding, there's only confusion. Now, Paul starts like this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's worshipping. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." He's worshipping, isn't he? He's amazed, he's staggered, that the Father should have chosen him, and that he should have chosen the church, and that he and the church should receive every spiritual blessing because of God's electing purpose. Now, this doctrine, the doctrine of adoption that we're going to consider this evening, is a thrilling doctrine. The Puritans taught about it a lot. Maybe it's not emphasized enough today. Some would say this, that this doctrine is more exalted than the doctrine of justification. Why? Because justification deals with our legal status before God. You're in the courtroom, and the judge, God, the Almighty, he declares you innocent, not guilty. It's just as if you've never sinned. Christ's righteousness is put to your account. And legally, you have now a legal status. I'm not condemned. Now that's amazing. But you know, there's something greater than being acquitted from your sin. The removal of guilt is wonderful. But to have your nature changed and to become a child of the living God is even greater. Imagine a street child. The street child is before the judge. It's one thing for him to be pardoned, but it's another thing for the judge to take him into his family and say, I'll be your father. I'll care for you. And in fact, I'm quite a wealthy man. And all the inheritance is yours. I've got no other children. And I'm going to look after you every moment of this day. That's another thing, isn't it? God not only justifies us and equips us, acquits us of our sin, but God, he brings us into his own family. We receive the adoption of children. We're called sons and daughters of the living God. We're no longer called sons of disobedience. We're no longer called children of wrath. We're no longer called children of the devil. God calls us his very own children. There can be nothing greater than that. The first thing we're going to ask this evening is this. Well, how do we become sons of God? How do we become the children of God? By asking that question, we're obviously saying that not everybody in the world is born as a child of God. In fact, nobody is. We're all born in sin. Yes, we're made in the image of God, and we're all creatures of God, but we're not all children of God. To become a child of God, you have to be adopted into his family. Well, how does that happen? Our verse says this, in love having predestined us to adoption. It begins with God's free choice. God in eternity past set love upon a people and predestined them to become his children. And it was in tremendous love and compassion. But then in time, how do we actually become children of God? Turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. If Jesus Christ had not come, if Jesus Christ had not been born of the Virgin Mary and not become man and not obeyed the law of God, putting himself under the law and obeying it and offering his life upon the cross, we could never be adopted into God's family. But through his redeeming work, through him coming into the world to save us, we receive the adoption as sons. But how do we appropriate that? Look at chapter 3, Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus has paid for our sins, but you must believe. You must lay hold of him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. All that is not of faith is sin. You must believe in Christ for your salvation. Through faith and faith alone, you become a child of God, not through good works, not through human effort, but by committing yourself to God, committing yourself to Jesus Christ, believing that he died for you, believing that he rose from the dead in your heart, yielding yourself to him. Faith in Jesus Christ, not an intellectual assent, not saying I believe the truth in my mind, but really a real meeting with God and faith in Christ. That's how you become a child of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. To as many as received him, He gave them the right to become children of God. Yes, to those who believe in his name. Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? It's a fundamental question. Have you received Jesus Christ as Lord in your life? Have you believed in him? If you have, you've been given the title of son. You've become a child of God. You have that glorious name of son or daughter of the living God. You know that it was all of him. You were not born because of the human will. You were not born again because of a human decision. You were not born again because of human descent. But you were born of God and you received Christ. How do we become sons of God? Through the work of Christ and through us appropriating that work, believing in Jesus personally for ourselves. Have you done that this evening? Have you believed personally in Jesus Christ? Do you remember Jesus? He wept over Jerusalem. He longed that those people would have turned back to him. As a hen longs to gather the chicks under her wings, so he longed to take these people in, but they would not have him. Are you one of those people who are stubborn tonight and saying, I will not have this man to rule over me? Or are you somebody who yields to the love of Christ? Now, what does it mean to become a child of God? That's our second question. The first question, how do we become children of God? But what does it mean to be a child of God? Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Before, we were in bondage. Then we came to the liberty of the sons of God. Once we were under the law, we were trying to keep God's law, doing our best and failing. We were walking in darkness. We were slaves of sin. We were under the power of Satan. That was what we were. Now, does Satan give up his children easily for adoption? Does he want to let go his children? Of course not. He wants to hold them. He wants to keep them. He wants to take them down to hell. So what did Christ do? Christ came to break the power of Satan. He came to deliver us from one kingdom, the kingdom of Satan and darkness, and put us into another kingdom. Now in Syria, there's a law that says it's illegal to adopt a Syrian child. So if you wanted to write a letter, that obviously is absolutely impossible now, but say before the war, and you said, I want to adopt a Syrian child, you just couldn't. But something's happened, hasn't it? The whole country has been broken up and people are fleeing in terror. It's expected that many children will be adopted. There's now websites, a Christian website called A Home for Good, that's saying that you can go on a register now and you can register yourself to receive one of these unaccompanied children. A child that might come to our country without parents. Adoption's a wonderful thing, isn't it? One of the most beautiful things. But to adopt a child that's been in a war-stricken place, a place of terror, and has come out of that and then to be brought into a loving family, how tremendous is that? And that's really a picture of what's happened to us. We were under the dominion of Satan, though we didn't know it, we were in ignorance. But Christ has broken the chains and he's brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. We belong to him. And we've been given the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6, Galatians 4, verse 6. You are sons. Because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We've not only been brought into the kingdom of God, we've not only been snatched from the devil, but we've been given the Spirit of God, and he dwells in our hearts. He dwells in the church. And by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. We have a relationship with God. It's a wonderful way to speak, isn't it? Do we ever pray that way in our prayers? Abba, Father. There's intimacy there, isn't there? Just as a little child would look up to Dad and say, Daddy. And Daddy would look down and respond with tenderness. So we can bring everything to God. We can talk to him about anything. There's things at times we feel that we cannot talk to other people about. But we can bring everything to our Father. We say, Abba, Father. And when we have no words, as we sang in that hymn, the Spirit of God, he groans within us. And he makes intercession for us. He prays for us. When we consider that God is our Father, we can cast all our burdens upon him, knowing that he cares for us. In the words of another hymn, leave to your God to order and provide. When we're worried and troubled, let him order your situation. Don't be in control of your situation. Let God order it. Let him provide. Look to him as your Father. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. No, we're not in that situation of fearing God because we've trampled upon his law. We don't have a craven fear of God. He is the almighty God and we respect him, we show reverence. But we're not in bondage anymore. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God is within us. And so instinctively we look to our Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we have that filial relationship. But then what else does it mean to be a child of God? Yes, it means that intimacy, but it also means that you're an heir. Galatians 4, verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You have all the titles of sonship. You are an heir. And who is your father? Your father is the king of the universe, the king of kings. He owns everything. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Can there be any greater promise, heaven and earth? It's given to us to dwell in a place of holiness, heaven and earth, the kingdom of heaven and earth we inherit. The Bible says all things are yours in Christ. There's nothing greater than to have the Lord Jesus Christ, because with him we are co-heirs. And we gain so much more than we ever lost in Adam. Adam, yes, before he sinned, he lived uprightly. He had a wonderful relationship with God. There was no cloud between. There was no sadness. There was perfect fellowship and communion with God every day, every day. But you know, we have something greater than that. It's not just that the image of God is restored in man and we're going to live in sinless holiness there in heaven. We receive more blessings than Adam lost, because we become united to his Son, Jesus Christ. We become partakers of the divine nature, never God's, but we become one with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus amazingly said, the Father, he will dwell in you and I will dwell in you. And we will be one with him. What is it to be an heir of God? What it is it to be an heir with Christ? It's to have all things in Christ Jesus. We will bear the image of the heavenly man. Look at Romans 8. We're turning back and forth between Galatians and Romans. But Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What is creation waiting for? What is the moon and the stars and the fields and the flowers and the fish? What is this whole creation waiting for? What is it yearning for? It's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean? That's the day when Christ returns. That's the day when the dead in Christ are raised, when they meet him in the air, when they receive that glorious body, like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they begin to reign with him, when they reign over the angels and judge them, when they live in glory with him. We're heirs. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. As we receive that liberty on that day, we're no longer living in an earthly, old, corrupt body, but in a glorified body. As we receive that body, the whole world will be transformed. You see, it's not just that the earth is going to burn and melt under the fire of God, but God then is going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and the creation itself will be liberated and delivered from its bondage of corruption. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Yes, there's volcanoes. Yes, there's earthquakes. Yes, there's that longing, isn't it, for that liberty. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And there's that word adoption again, used in a different sense. We're now adopted into the family of God, and our spirit has been saved. But God, as it were, is going to adopt the body. And you think, wow, what does that mean? Imagine that person who's been cremated into a million parts. Imagine all those bodies and all the ashes and have been scattered everywhere. And where are those minuscule parts? And how could God? But God, he reconstitutes it all. He brings it together. And he raises a glorious body. And as Christ was raised from the dead, all his children will be raised also. Creation is waiting for that day. And we're waiting for it, for the redemption of our body. It's not only the soul that God saves. God saves the body also. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means that you become like the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive a body like his. And then lastly, what are the signs that we are the children of God? Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What is a sign that a person is born again? A sign that a person is born again, that is, he has the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives within him. And he's led by the Spirit of God. He's led into holiness. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Those who are led by him, putting to death sin in their lives, walking in righteousness, being guided by him, these are the children of God. Who else are they? They're those who suffer with him. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Those who are prepared to suffer for Christ, for his sake, these are the children of God. What else can we say about who are the children of God? Well, there are those who no longer belong to the system of this world. They've been taken out of it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the living God. These are my children. I've chosen them out of the world, Christ says. They were not of this world. I chose them out of it. And so the call is to be separate from the worldly standards, to be different. And the Father says, these are my sons and these my daughters. Revelation 21 verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Who are the children of God? Those who display likeness of Christ. Those who've known a change, a transformation in their lives. Those who've believed in Christ, and the Spirit has come to dwell in them. And they begin to love the things of God and hate the things of the world. Yes, they sin. Yes, they fail. Yes, they dishonor God. But they are different people. They are sanctified people. There is fruit in their lives. They do love their fellow man. The scripture says, how can you say that you love God if you don't love your brother? You love your brother and you can see him and he's before your eyes. Yes, you say you love him. But in fact, if you don't love him and you hate him, how can you actually love God who you haven't seen? A great proof that a person is born again is that they love the brethren. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for these are the sons of God. Who are the children of God? Those who love peace. Those who pursue peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so we could go on. There are many signs of sonship. But let's remind ourselves that there is no greater privilege than to be adopted into God's family. Now the Queen this week, she's... We've seen that she's lived the longest and is our longest reigning monarch in British history. She's enjoyed many privileges, many challenges also. Many of us wouldn't like to be born into that, but she was born into it. She had no choice. Nobody could be adopted into her position. Nobody could be adopted into the royal family and become a king or a queen. Just wouldn't happen. But you know, we've been adopted into a much greater family, and our Father is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he gives us all the rights of being his children. John said this, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Shall we sing together? We're going to sing number 504, Sovereign Grace or Sin Abounding, Ransom Souls, the Tidings Swell. And in verse 3 it says, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, long ere time its race begun.